Why don't you turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. You know, every great story has several elements that comprise it. There's a main character or characters. There's got to be a good storyline, you know, a plot, whether it's a drama or action or whatever kind of story it is. There's got to be a hero or a heroine, and of course a villain, and hopefully a happy ending. The story we're going to read this morning has it all. Intrigue, drama, plots, a little bit of horror, a villain, or maybe we should say a villainess, and of course a hero or heroine. I want to introduce us this morning to some Old Testament characters that you may have never met before. But after you meet them this morning, I don't believe you'll ever forget them. And today, of course, being Mother's Day, it's a day that our country sets aside to honor mothers, really to honor motherhood. Because the fact of the matter is, not all mothers are honorable people. They had babies, but as far as being mothers, not all mothers have been honorable people. You're going to meet one today that was a human monster. You're going to meet a mother unlike any you've perhaps met before. But I believe that the spirit of this mother that you will meet today, I believe that that spirit is alive and well. And not only that, but it's flourishing here in the United States of America. We as Christians, of course, are to honor our mothers and fathers. The fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, is that we are to honor our mother and father. And with that commandment comes the promise of long life. If you honor your mother and father, you'll live long on the earth. God blesses those who honor their parents. I believe that that's also something that's missing to a large degree in our present generation. There is a failure to respect our elders, a failure to respect mothers, fathers. And, you know, when you fail in that regard, it carries on into all aspects of authority, a failure to respect authority in general. It's reflected in a total disregard for teachers, disregard for police authority, and so forth. Parents, we have a responsibility to raise up our children and to instill in them honor and respect for their elders. That means we shouldn't allow them to be disrespectful to us, because you are training them to have no regard for authority. If they can't respect their father, if they can't respect their mother, then they have no respect at school for their teachers or for anyone else who tries to give them guidance or counsel. And they grow up to be so self-absorbed and self-centered and selfish that they speak to their mothers and fathers in terms and in language that is not only shameful, it's criminal and abominable in the sight of a holy God. I believe that we should always speak respectfully to our parents. And can I tell you something else? I believe that we should always speak respectfully to our parents, even if they aren't very respectful people themselves. Yet still, we as Christians have the responsibility to be respectful. You say, well, my mama doesn't deserve... Yes, she does deserve respect, because she's your mother. Well, what did she do to deserve it? She's your mother. Or he's your father, or your grandfather, or your grandmother. And by virtue of that alone, you owe them respect and honor. By virtue of that alone. And God will hold you accountable for it. There is coming a day of reckoning. And that day, the thought of that day ought to put fear and trembling in all of our hearts and minds. Because don't think that we as Christians are going to be exempt. In fact, I believe God will call us to a higher standard, simply because to whom much is given, much is required. Of course, when I think of mothers, naturally you think of your own mother, or my mother-in-law, or my wife, the mother of my children, and I think of mothers who sacrifice for their children. I think of mothers who give up a lot for the sake of their children. I think of mothers who put their own feelings and thoughts and needs aside in order to take care of their children. There is a generation of mothers that sacrifice for their children. Amen. And then there is a generation of mothers who sacrifice their children. And that's the generation that we're going to meet today. I want to introduce you to a woman by the name of Athaliah, a woman whose name is recorded in the halls of infamy, a woman who was a human monster as a mother, who did not sacrifice herself for her children, but who sacrificed her children for herself. It was a woman of great vanity, a woman of great pride, a woman of great ambition, a woman of who was absorbed with materialism. I want you to meet a woman by the name of Athaliah, and I want you to realize today that her spirit is alive and well. So she is the main character, I guess you'd say, and the villainess in our story. And guess who Athaliah is? The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. How about that? You know, Ezekiel says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And Athaliah turns out to be the true daughter of Jezebel. I mean, what kind of offspring do you think Ahab and Jezebel could produce? Well, we find out. We're going to read her story today. And we're going to learn a little bit about this person and the spirit that she exhibited. And I want us to recognize that spirit alive in the world today. She married a man by the name of Jehoram, who was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this is an interesting story, because at this time, remember, the northern kingdom of Israel is one nation. The southern kingdom of Judah is another nation. They each had their own kings. The northern nation, ruled by Ahab and wicked Jezebel, they have a daughter by the name of Athaliah. The southern kingdom was ruled by a godly man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good man as far as the kings go. He had a heart after the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. He didn't allow idolatry in the temple of God and so forth. He wasn't a perfect man, to be sure, but he did some good things. But he had a son by the name of Jehoram. And in what we would call, perhaps, a political marriage, the daughter of Ahab was married off to the son of Jehoram. Now, you know, these political alliances and marriages were commonplace. They happened a lot in ancient times. I mean, if anybody was a master of it, Solomon would have been with his, what, 700 wives? But what they would do if two countries were at war with each other, having friction with each other, well, you give your son to that king's daughter, and by that, then you're not going to invade him anymore, because you'd be invading your own kid. So they make these political alliances. Well, that's what happened with these two, and it was a marriage made in hell. So if you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Now, Jehoshaphat, like I said, was one of the good kings over Judah. He died, and his son became king of the southern empire. Now, Jehoshaphat, for all the good things he did, and he did do some good things, he was one of the good guys. Verse 31 in chapter 20, back up with me just a little bit. chapter 20, verse 31 says, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. Excuse me, he was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. It says in verse 32, he walked in the way of Asa his father. He departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he did some good things. He was a good man. But Jehoshaphat did some not so good things too. There were three things in particular that Jehoshaphat did that were terrible mistakes. First of all, in chapter 20 and verse 33, you read that he didn't take away the high places. Verse 33, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now consider this. The people had fallen into idolatry. And you know, the high places were the places on the hills where the sacred groves were. They would go up, and amongst the groves with all the trees, with the skies wide open, they had idols set up there. They would pray to the various deities. The high places were sacred heathen altars where idolatry was committed. And one of the things Jehoshaphat failed to do was to tear those high places down. And it allowed the people to continue in their idolatrous ways, which God called fornication, spiritual fornication. And notice why. He says, verse 33, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. The interesting thing is, God's command to the kings and to prophets and to all of us is to tear down the idols everywhere. Idolatry cannot remain anywhere. Not in our lives, not in Israel, you know, not in the church. Idolatry has to go. But Jehoshaphat's feelings were that the people aren't ready to be rid of all their idols. So we got to let them have some. We got to give them a little bit of idolatry because their hearts, you know, they love this stuff. You know, I see in that the compromise of many pastors and churches who know certain things are idolatrous and pagan, but they know the hearts of their people aren't ready to give it up. Whether you call it the idolatry of Christmas, or some of the pagan Easter customs, or the Halloween customs, or whatever. You know, we've got Christians who still don't want to give up Halloween. They think Halloween is okay, it's harmless, it's innocent. I heard someone say recently that, I thought this was great, they said asking a Christian to celebrate Halloween is like asking a Jew to celebrate Hitler's birthday. It's totally offensive to the Christian. It's right. It should be. You're exactly right. So here's some of the things Jehoshaphat did. His concessions with the people. He knew their hearts weren't right with God. So instead of calling them to be totally right with God, he made concessions for their idolatrous hearts. The second thing he did is he made a league with Ahab. He went into business with the wicked king of Israel. In verse 35 of chapter 20, it says, after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. They go into business together, him, Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. They weren't going to go to war together. They made an alliance for business purposes. This is a way we can send out these trade vessels. We'll build ships together. We'll combine our forces, combine our navies. We'll establish trade with foreign cities. We'll get rich. But you know, there's this thing about being unequally yoked. And it not only applies to marriage, it even applies to your business alliances. It's one thing for a Christian to go in business with another Christian, but it's another thing altogether for a believer to join in hand with a heathen, with an unbeliever. Hello. So they go into this alliance. They make this alliance. Yeah, we'll both get rich. It'll be profitable for everybody. And God should have been very pleased, right? Verse 37 says, Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. Some of the old timers say that a terrible storm. They built this elaborate fleet of ships, and before they could launch them, a terrible storm, like a hurricane, came ashore and battered them all to bits. And that was the hand of God against Jehoshaphat for going into business with this heathen. But it's a lesson to us. You know, we can learn from the Bible. The Bible is thousands of years old, but it's as current as today's paper. We can learn how to live, how to conduct our lives, things we should do, things we shouldn't do. You shouldn't go into business with a heathen. God is not pleased. He's got a different set of values. He's got a different set of goals. You say, yeah, but I can make a lot of money and I can give some of that money to God. I can tithe. We can justify our rebellion. We can justify, so just think of all the money I'm going to make and I can tithe of it and, you know, God's going to be so happy. No, God judged this in Jehoshaphat. We are ever to be a holy and separate people. So my point is, Jehoshaphat made some mistakes. He was a good man, but not a perfect man. Then there's one other thing that he did that perhaps was the worst mistake of all. And that is that he married off his daughter. He married off his son to Ahab's daughter. And verse 5 and 6 in chapter 21, it says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now look, he's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, but he's walking in the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and they were all wicked. Israel never had a single good king, not one. Like as did the house of Ahab. And why would he walk after in that fashion? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Well, his wife was a terrible influence on his life. Jehoshaphat, his father, Jehoshaphat should have been the primary influence on his life. Jehoshaphat was a good and godly man. But his major influence came from his daughter. Came from his wife, the daughter of Ahab. Now listen, I want to mention something about this real quick. Nobody has more influence on you spiritually than your spouse. They influence you really more than anybody else. Now sometimes that influence is for good. Sometimes it's for evil. And that's why that believers should be very careful who they marry. Because nobody's going to influence you as much as your spouse. Athaliah was, in every respect, her mother's daughter. She had a negative impact on her husband, a negative impact on her kids and grandkids. In fact, she had a negative impact on the entire southern kingdom of Judah. Look with me down in verse 6. Well, we just read that. He wrought that which was evil. Verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. He caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. He compelled Judah thereto. So right away, the influence of Athaliah is seen. She's an idolater at heart. She grew up Jezebel's daughter. Jezebel was totally committed to idolatry, totally committed to the worship of Baal. And Athaliah is following in her mother's footsteps. She influences her husband. He takes the southern kingdom on a downward spiral. And now they are given over to the worship of idols. And I want you to notice something else to just show you just how wicked and evil an influence Athaliah had on her husband. We're going to back up to chapter 21 and verse. Well, verse 1, Jehoram becomes king. Verse 2. Notice this, the first thing he did as he becomes king, he had his brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel
and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatai. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, actually king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and of precious things and fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Verse 4, now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. One of his first acts as king, he killed all his brothers. How about that? Now, intrigue was not uncommon in ancient times and in ancient kingdoms. But you see, each of his brothers also were potential kings. You know, if something happened to him, one of his brothers becomes king. So they're afraid their brother might plot some kind of intrigue against them, have them assassinated so one of them can step up and take over the kingdom. So Jehoram decides, I'll eliminate that risk. He killed all of his brothers. Verse 4. He killed them all. Verse 13 says this, when the prophet rebuked him, he says, you've slain your brothers of your own father's house. And he says, and they were better than you. They were better men than you. You killed better men than you. Well, jealousy, envy, actually knows no boundaries and can cause people to do horrible things. To say that God was unhappy would be an understatement. So God immediately judges Jehoram for his actions, and several terrible things happen in rapid succession. First of all, in chapter 21, verses 8, 9, and 10, we won't bother to read those verses, but several kingdoms revolted against him. There was a revolt by the Edomites and by Libna. They were formerly subject nations, subject to Judah. And this is the way these things work. Let's say you're a landlord. You own some property in Metairie. Those people live in your property. They pay you rent every month, right? Well, with nations, when these ancient nations conquered another nation, they let the people live there, but they taxed them heavily. You see, the nation who conquered became the landlord. Now you pay me every month, you pay me silver, gold, and usually the taxation was extremely oppressive. Well, Jehoram becomes king. All of his tenants rebel, and they say, you ain't getting no more of our money. We elect our own king, we go our own way. So that's a major blow to his income, a major blow. That's what happens first. Next, there's a letter from the prophet Elijah, verse 12. Y'all with me? All right, 2 Chronicles 21:12. There came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of David thy father, because you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but you've walked in the way of the kings of Israel, you've made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also you've slain your brothers of thy father's house, which were better than yourself. Behold, here's a curse that's going to come upon him. With a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. So God says, you killed your brothers. You follow your wife in her wickedness. You cause my nation to commit whoredoms, fornications with all these idols. Not only are you going to lose all your goods, but I'm going to curse you until your intestines rot and fall out. That's not enough. Then, verse 16, God stirs up the Philistines. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Who stirred them up? The Lord did it. God did it. He stirred up the enemies of Judah, and they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house. How about that? So not only have you lost your income from these nations that you were taxing, now you're going to lose all that you have right now, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So you read down in chapter 22 and verse 1, you'll find out that when these Arabians came, that they killed all of his sons. They didn't just take them, they killed them. Every one except one. Now, here's a lesson here. How about a lesson on sowing and reaping? He killed all of his father's sons, right? He killed all of his brothers. And now the Arabians come and the Philistines come and they kill all of his sons except one. One escapes. But they carry away his wives, except one. And then God smote him. Verse 18 says, after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. No medicine, no physician, no prayer. Nothing would help him because God smote him. It came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. Now, how about that? He's broke, he's alone, and he's sick. And he keeps getting sicker. Day by day, his disease progresses. Horrible, horrible, painful malady. And for 2 years he suffered. 2 years. And then he died. He died, verse 19 says. Now I want you to notice this. When he died, his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. So he was 40 years old when he died. The prime of life. And he departed without being desired. How about that? As one version says, he died unmourned. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. So how about this for a death? He died broke. He died alone. He died sick, a slow, horrible, painful death. And he died unmourned. In other words, when he died, nobody cried. Nobody shed a tear. Nobody cared. In fact, don't you think that's a sad commentary on a person's life? He departed without being desired. Nobody lamented. Nobody cried. Nobody wept. Nobody said, we hate to see him go. That's the kind of person he was. You know, some people, when they die, people think of them and say, well, you know, because of his life or her life, this world is a little better place. And some people, when they die, their death makes the world a better place. Sad, but very true. How about this? You die unmourned? How horrible is that? How horrible is that? I remember one time talking to a fella, a horrible human being. And I told him, I gave him a little glimpse into his future and said, the day you die, not one person will shed a tear. Not your wife and not even your kids. Not one of them will shed a tear.
unless something changes in your life. Because that's what you're doing. You're driving everybody so far away from you that not even your kids will cry when you die. That's the way some people live, and that's the way some people die. The Bible says they didn't make any burning for him. You know, when a dignitary died, they burned all sorts of fragrant woods and incenses. That was just to honor them. Not only that, but they would bury a king in the sepulchres of the kings, but not him. They said, this is not even a decent human being. He doesn't deserve to be buried with kings. Sad story, huh? It doesn't end there. Chapter 22 and verse 1, Ahaziah, his son, whose name is also Jehoaz, he's the son of Jehoram. It's the same name, just it's spelled different because it's the Hebrew is pronounced a little bit different. One says Jehovah seized, or the other seized by Jehovah, something like that. But same name. Ahaziah, his youngest son, becomes king in his stead. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Because the Arabians and the Philistines had killed all of his other sons. So he's the only one left. Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. He's 42 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the lovely Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, granddaughter actually of Omri, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Notice verse 3, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. You know, here's another little telling statement here, and that is that mothers have a profound influence on their children. Now, Athaliah had a terrible influence on her husband, who had a terrible influence on the nation, and now she has this terrible influence on her son. Mothers, you don't know the power you wield. You don't know the power you have for good or evil. Because your good example, your kind words, your grace, your love, your compassion, your prayers can profoundly influence your family and those around you or not, depending on you. The same thing is true with fathers. But his mother was his counselor. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, verse 4 says, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So, he not only followed his mother, but the whole house of Ahab, which, you know, they all were wicked counselors. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel is only as good as those who give it. So when you seek counsel, I always advise people, be very careful who you seek it from. Because remember, it's only as good as those who give it. You don't go seeking counsel from a wicked person. Amen. An ungodly person, an evil person, idolater, a lost person. Remember, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Right? So you need counsel, make sure you seek it from somebody who has some Christian stability about them. So there's the influence of the mother. We read, you could read, excuse me, further down verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but I'm going to give you a synopsis of what happens in these following verses. He's the son of Athaliah. He has counselors in the northern kingdom. He's the king of the southern kingdom. But now they are such good buddies, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, that they hang out together. And they decide to go to war together against their mutual enemies. But their mutual enemy smote the king of the northern kingdom. And so old Ahaziah here, he goes down to visit with him to see how he's making out. And he gets killed too. They all get killed by the hand of Jehu, who has been appointed by God to smite the house of Ahab. And it's an interesting account that I just won't take all the time to read, but
In 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the prophet anoints Jehu to go and kill the whole house of Ahab, slay them all, because of Ahab's wickedness, because of the atrocities that he performed against Israel, because he led Israel into apostasy. God had pronounced judgment against him and his whole house, and God had said, don't leave any of them left. And so Jehu was the hand of, or the sword of God, who went and carried that out. But anyway, God pronounces judgment. Now, Athaliah's son is dead. Her husband was dead. Now her son is dead. Jehu is killing off the house of Ahab. And you'd think her natural instinct is going to be, wait, Jehu killed my son. He's killing all the house of Ahab. That means he's going to come for my grandkids. So the natural instinct would be, let me run home and protect my grandkids. Let me hide them because Jehu's liable to be coming. They're going to annihilate all my grandkids. But you want to remember, this is Jezebel's daughter. And she doesn't have the instincts of a normal mother. You would think she feared for their lives, but I want to show you what she did. In chapter 22 and verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. And let me tell you what this tells us. She killed her own grandchildren. Her grandchildren would have been the successors to the throne. You see, now her son's dead. So his sons would succeed to the throne, become the king. But she decided she would kill them all, and she would reign as queen over Judah. And that's exactly what she did. She killed her own children, her own grandchildren. Now, what kind of a monster is this? Killed her own grandchildren. Sacrificed her own grandchildren for what? For her ambition. For her pride. So that she could have the power of the throne. So that she could be wealthy and in control. All the things she wanted, only her grandkids stood in her way. And so the spirit of Athaliah is this spirit of control, of ambition, unbridled ambition, of materialism, of vanity, willing to sacrifice her own family on the altar for her success so that she can ascend to the throne. And let me mention something else here that's very significant. At this point, the lineage of the house of David is dangling by a thread, because if all the royal lineage is cut off, no Messiah can come through the lineage of David. And God intervened. In verse 11, Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, how about this? This is an aunt. She is the wife of a good priest. She had some godly convictions, and there was still a godly man around. Praise God. Even in the midst of all this darkness, you know, God still has his people. She would not allow all of these kids to be killed. She hid one. She managed to get to one before they killed it, and she hid it. First, she hid it in a bedchamber. It was an infant, just a newborn virtually. hid it and the nursemaid in a bedchamber and then in the house of God. One version says in the temple of God. One version says in the Holy of Holies. But of course, she didn't have access to the Holy of Holies. So the point is, she hid this child and raised, it was raised in the temple of God. And if you read the following chapter, you find that this child became king. He was raised in the house of God. He became a good king. And, O Athaliah, she got her reward when the priest rallied the elders of Judah and they overthrew her and killed her. And the grandson that she was unable to kill became king. You reap what you sow. You always reap what you sow. But here's a woman, Jehoshabeth, who was obviously a good woman and a brave woman. Can I tell you, it was an act of bravery. You're defying the queen. Amen. You're defying the queen by taking this child. You're hiding it. You've got to be not only brave, you've got to be pretty clever to hide it from the eyes of the queen and to hide it for years. So she was a clever woman, a brave woman, and God, of course, rewarded her. But Athaliah, here's this woman who didn't care one whit about her own husband or kids or grandkids. She was willing to sacrifice them all on the altar of her own ambitions. And can I tell you, I believe that the spirit of Athaliah is still with us today. That the daughter of Jezebel, or the spirit of the daughter of Jezebel, is still among us and still in America. And I believe it has infected many mothers today. They are willing to sacrifice their own children or their own family on the altar of their own ambition, on their own lust for power, their own desire for material things. They're willing to sacrifice their kids for all of that. Hello. I believe it's part of a generation that is so self-absorbed and so self-centered. They really are so in love with themselves that they'd sacrifice their own kids. You know what the Bible says about the last days? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And what more illustrates this than the vanity and the selfishness and the ambition of Athaliah? The materialism, the greed. It's also this desire, I believe, to seek one's personal happiness above all else. You know what that is? Idolatry. Now, I want you to think about this. When you seek your personal happiness above all else, that means your happiness is even more important than God, than pleasing God, serving God, honoring God, or making Him happy. Who told you? Where did you find in the Bible that God's whole desire was to cater to you, serve you, and just make you happy? Where do you find that? Where do you find that God is your servant? God is not our servant. Hello. Amen. We are His servants. We live to serve Him, to honor Him, to please Him. And when we do that, we find happiness. We find contentment. You know what? I spoke to someone not long ago wanting to leave their spouse, and the bottom line was, I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy. I thought, well, where in the Bible does it say that you're going to marry somebody and they're just going to make you the happiest person on earth? I mean, look, when we give the marriage vows, it's for better, for worse. Hello. For better, for worse. Where do you get the idea that you just, it's all about me. It's all about me. I just want to be happy. Athaliah, I just want to be queen. That's all. The
just let me be queen. Well, what about your kids? I don't care about the kids. I want to be happy. If I'm not happy, they're not happy. If I'm happy, they happy. It's the spirit of Athaliah. Where one's own desires, one's own pleasure, one's own ambition, one's own vanity, one's own selfishness is most important. And where does it come into play that we are to lay our lives down and honor God and serve God and live for God and crucify this flesh? And our happiness is found in our service to Christ and our submission to Him. Can I tell you something? Whether you believe it or not, this is true. God doesn't promise you that you're going to be deliriously happy in your marriage. The fact of the matter is, you may have some trials and troubles and bumps along the way. But God tells you that He hates divorce, that is your husband or your wife, and it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you are to love them, honor them, respect them, and sacrifice your life for Christ and for them. I know that that's not what we want to hear here in America. Here in America, we want to hear, I just want to be happy. Whatever makes me happy. And so I'll tell you, the church has found out that that's what people want. So they give them a happy little message. And they'll tell them that God's concern is that you are happy. Let's just be happy. Where is it? Doesn't the Bible say something about that we ought to be holy? That we ought to come out from among them and be separate? Touch not the unclean thing. That we're to sacrifice and submit our lives to Him. That we're to take up a cross. Take up a cross. Follow Christ. Lay down our lives. I believe that this desire for personal happiness has become idolatry. We worship ourselves. Come on, brother. And the most important thing is me. My happiness, my contentment, me. And if my husband don't make me happy, I cut that one loose. I'll find me one who will. And if my kids don't make me happy, well, you know what? They sacrifice them on the altar of their own ambitions anyway. I don't want to fool with these kids. They just aggravate the fire out of me. So let the school raise them. Let the daycare raise them. Let the after school care raise them. Let the babysitter raise them. Let the nursery raise them. Let the Sunday school raise them. Just so I don't have to raise them. This is also, the spirit of Athaliah is also the spirit of murder. She killed her own grandkids. She killed them. Now she killed them with a sword. She butchered her own kids. But I wonder how many Athaliahs are killing their kids and grandkids with their tongues. Using their words like venomous poison to injure, to harm, to lay waste, to ruin, to devastate. How many Athaliahs are destroying their marriages with a venomous tongue? You know, the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's really not true. Sticks and stones will break your bones, and words can break your heart. Amen. Amen. And people can use their words with such a venomous, poisonous attack that they drive everybody away from them. You can turn love off. You can destroy it with your tongue. Yes, you can. Don't think you can't. You can. You can erect such walls and barriers between you and your spouse or you and your kids because you don't bridle that tongue, because you don't crucify that flesh. You can say things that you can say you're sorry, but you, look, I say this often, you can never unsay it. You can say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, but you can't unsay it. It's been said. It's like you stab somebody in the heart. You say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Let me just pull that out. I'm sorry. Put a Band-Aid on it. But you can't unsay it. So before you speak it, you have an opportunity to really guard what comes out of your mouth. Because once you say it, you can't unsay it. Athaliah killed with a sword, but the spirit of Athaliah remains and kills with a tongue, with bitter, harsh, judgmental, critical words. You can kill your spouse, you can kill the love, you can kill any desire that he might have to please you or cater to you. Hello. You can kill your kids. As far as any self-respect, you can so drive them down into the ground that they think that they are just worthless human beings. There's great power that mothers have, great power. Or we can do it. We can use our tongues for good, to help and to heal and not to hurt. But I want to point you back to Jehoshabeath just for a moment. This godly woman who took the one remaining child, in the lineage of David. I mean, at that point, the messianic line hinged by a thread. It was holding on by one thread, this one child. She hid that child. She raised that child in the house of God. And that boy grew up to be king. And he was a good king. Now I want you to think about this. Mothers and parents, because this is really for all of us. Every one of us ought to raise our kids in the house of God. Just like this woman did. She raised him in the house of God. Turned out to be a good king. If you do not raise your children right, like the spirit of Jehoshabeath, raise them right. Raise them in the things of God, in the way of God, in the word of God, in the will of God. Raise them in the love of God. Raise them to know God. If you do not raise them in the house of God, Athaliah will get them. Look, if God don't get them, Athaliah will. And Athaliah is the spirit of the world. Athaliah is everything that is evil and wicked. Athaliah wants to kill your children, kill your grandchildren. And if you don't raise them in the house of God, if God don't get them, Athaliah will. So we must, as Christians, do everything in our power to raise our children in the way of God, the word of God, the will of God, the path of God. In the love of God, in the church of God. Because if God doesn't get them, Athaliah lurks at the door. And Athaliah's desire is to kill your children. Well, Father, I pray this morning that you will stir our hearts, that you will open our eyes, Lord, that you would give us a heart to follow hard after you, Lord, that you would deliver us and our families from the spirit of Athaliah, the spirit of murder, vanity, greed, ambition, selfishness. Lord, let us have a heart for you. Let us not be neglectful. Father, let us be diligent. Help us to serve you, to know you, to submit our lives to you, to live our lives for you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen.